I just love getting a letter. Doesn't happen a lot round here, so this is super exciting. And it's a pretty long one. Oh, wow. It's from James. Ah, you don't know who James is. Well, he was one of Jesus' actual brothers. Imagine your brother being the Son of God. It must have been surreal having a brother that was perfect. Never did anything wrong. It must have been really annoying when you were getting told off. Although, actually, Jesus did get told off once when he was a lad and he got left behind at the temple, and his parents went on without him and they didn't know where he was. Ooh, I bet he got told off that day. But what kind of parent actually misplaces the Son of God? Anyway, back to James. Right. James hadn't always been that keen on his brother. I think he was the oldest one after Jesus. And at first he didn't believe in Jesus and who Jesus said that he was. He even challenged him about what he'd come to do, and he didn't understand his mission at all. But that all changed, and Jesus specially chose to appear to James after his resurrection. That must have been amazing. Now, James is one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. A pillar of the church is what Paul calls him. He met James on his first visit to Jerusalem as a brand new Christian, although we weren't called Christians back then. And then later, after Peter was rescued from prison, he specifically told his friends to tell James, because, you see, he was like one of the leaders in the church, so he needed to be told. So you'll see this is a letter from somebody important. If you just go back a bit, before all the trouble, we Jews, well, we knew James really well. He was one of the leaders of the Jews who were becoming disciples of the risen Jesus, followers of the way, we were sometimes called. Oh, he was great. You see, he was a Jew through and through, as we were. So he knew all our rules and customs and our history. And he was like particularly good at connecting all the old law with what Jesus taught. Brilliant, in fact. Explained all the things that Jesus taught his disciples that day up the mountain about who was blessed. And it wasn't the people we all thought might be on the list. And some of that sermon kept popping up in James's sermons too. He was very wise as well. Some of what he said sounded like he was quoting the Proverbs of Solomon. You don't get much wiser than that, do you? Well, I wonder what his letter says. Shall I read a bit to you?
Yes.
Okay. This letter is from James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's amazing for a start. You see, this guy is famous, highly respected as the one with mega responsibility in the Jerusalem church. And he doesn't go for the how important he is. He doesn't call himself an apostle or a teacher, or probably even more accurately, a pastor, just a servant, not only of God, but also of his big brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Oh, I am writing to the Jewish believers scattered abroad. Ah, well, that's me. That's definitely me. You see, After Stephen had been stoned to death for following Jesus, there was no stopping the authorities hunting down and persecuting every other believer. And Saul set about with passion to exterminate us all. Mind you, by the way, I've never stopped being amazed at the story Paul, later called Paul, often told of how Jesus appeared to him and he became a passionate follower of Jesus himself. What a transformation. So many of us became refugees and fled to far-flung safer places, although nowhere is totally safe these days. I've seen things I don't want to talk about. Just unbelievable things. All right. Greetings. Oh, thanks, James. Greetings to you too. Dear brothers and sisters, when you face trouble of any kind, when they come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Whoa, just a mo, James. That's no way to start a letter. Where's the hope you're well and rejoicing in the good things God is doing among you bit? Or the my prayer for you is that you escape from the persecutions and live a life of worship and peace in the happy and prosperous church community. Surely that's what somebody in your position would want to say to encourage your readers with, especially those going through tough times. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing, strong in character, and ready for anything. Or to put it another way, consider it pure joy when you have trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Well, that really is a different way of looking at all the stuff that comes our way that would challenge our faith. So the bit between trials and strong character is endurance or persistence. Facing trials and pure joy don't really fit together in the same sentence, do they? But just maybe they should. And if we face trials with joy, our character gets transformed and we get to live a transformed life. I'll need to think about that. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. That's interesting as well. It's not just that some people are born wise. God will give us wisdom when we need it, if we ask him. He's kind like that. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honoured them. Goodness me, James. Poor people who believe are honoured by God and can boast about that. Well, that's not what I expected, James, but it does sound a bit like something Jesus said, so you must be right. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Well, to be honest, I'm not surprised that we're now back to the trials theme. We've all had our fair share of those, including you, James. And I'm sure there's some more to come. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Very wise, James. That's some very good advice. You're quite right. Never be in a rush to say something before you've thought about it. Words can cause damage that you can't undo. And listening to God is good, but no good unless you do what he says. Right. If you don't, back to what you say, if you don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. Genuine religion means caring for widows and orphans in their distress. Strong words again, James. No point in worthless religion, but that's what you've got if you don't get a grip on the things that you say. Genuine religion can be seen in kindness to those who especially need it. James, I think I need a break before I go any further. I think that's just the introduction. And I've got plenty to think about already. Maybe perhaps I'll could sort of sum it up like this, perhaps. Trials are an opportunity to persist and for faith to grow. So be joyful. You're being transformed. But faith isn't enough, and neither are words. God wants us to do what he says, and it's actions that count. Well, that's what James wrote to the Jewish church who were scattered because of persecution. Those are his letter. That was his letter to them. So actually, is any of that relevant to us today in Ashwood Church? Well, we've declared this to be a year of transformation. So is any of that going to actually help us have a life that's transformed, have a church that's transformed, and be able to help with the transformation of our communities? Is any of that going to be helpful to us? Would it make a difference, for example, if we were more careful about what we say? You see, people do notice what we say, and they do notice what we don't say. And the way that we speak can speak volumes. It can speak encouragement. It can speak blessing. It can just speak interest, care. It can just make such a difference. By the way you say hello to somebody, they'll know that you care. But you could choose words that actually are going to be devastating or at least unhelpful. So let's be careful with our words. Let's be transformed in what we say, because that's going to make a difference to us, to church, and to the people we're in touch with in our communities. Or if we just listen but don't do what God says. James isn't happy with that, is he? Because really, what we hear from God needs a response. It needs us to act. It needs us to do something. And if we committed to always listening, yes, listening well, but then taking action, that's going to be a transformation. And that could possibly be a key that will bring transformation into our communities that might help people find and follow Jesus. Or maybe if we paid that bit more attention to those who are in need. That's what James says is true religion. That's what counts. That's what God's looking for. He said it in the Old Testament. He's saying it in James's letter. He's looking for people who take care of those in need. That's transformational as well. Perhaps it's particularly striking how James tells us we should approach trials and difficult things that turn up in our lives. Perhaps we should approach them with joy. That's just a suggestion. Because persistence grows faith and transforms character. Now, I'm sure you have had trials in your life. Otherwise, you've probably not lived very long. Some trials are small. I've had some trials this last couple of weeks, self-inflicted ones, if you like. I tried to change a bank account, then an electricity and gas provider. Then I tried to get Virgin Media to be helpful. And then I've had a go at Vodafone. And actually, just to finish it off, I had a little helpful encounter with the Nectar Point people at Sainsbury's. They were self-inflicted, small trials, okay? You'll not be surprised to tell you what Matt referred to, that my biggest trial was at the time when Graham died, about 5 years ago. That was my biggest trial. And that was one that I wasn't hoping for, looking for. But I would have to say that God has used that trial to transform me. I actually would have liked him to choose something nice and lovely that I was going to enjoy as being the thing that would transform me, to hopefully make me more like Jesus. But God chose a different way. And I think he often does choose the trials that come our way to change us into being people who are more like Jesus. And so some of the stuff we were singing this morning about our confidence being in God. I, before that, thought I was confident in God. But now, I know I am confident in God. I am confident in his promises. I am confident that he wants the best for me. That this is God's plan for me. I am confident that he will always be with me, that he will never ever leave me, that he's got good plans for me to prosper me and not to harm me, to give a hope and a future. I am so confident in God. And he chose what I didn't want to turn me into a person that is so confident in God. So the trials that come our way, just allow for the possibility God is going to do something good out of them, that he's going to use them in some way. There may be a little bit, a lot, or I don't know, but there may be joy that will be a result of the trials at some point if we persist and let our faith grow. Where were we? Yes, right. of course, even my big trials are nothing compared with the trial that Jesus opted for and the challenge that Jesus accepted. You see, his big trial was the cross. He opted for that. He chose that. And the reason he chose the trial of the cross was not for his transformational benefit. No, it was for ours. Because you see, what Jesus saw on the cross was beyond to us being transformed, our sins being forgiven, our guilt being eradicated, and death being defeated. That's what Jesus saw when he accepted the trial of the cross. Our trials don't compare. But what he saw was the joy that was set before him, which was us living in freedom. Freedom because of what he'd won for us on the cross. His trial was for him perfect joy.